You're listening to Dwelling Place Church Podcast.
Thank you. Oh, you might make me cry. Thank you. Woo-hoo. Oh, we want some to cry. What a great introduction. Thank you. I couldn't be more excited. I've waited a long time to do this. It's actually been a year and a half since I even taught in the pulpit. It was a year ago February on a Wednesday night, and I was too sick before that, wondering what was my problem to even get up on a Sunday morning, which I've missed so much. So we have to do this, because you know me, if you've been here before, you know I don't like a lot of noise when I preach, like cell phones and babies, but I like a lot of noise, like, go, Pastor Susan, something like that. So we're just going to do a little sound check, okay? So can you hear me over here? Yes. Oh, I love it. Like you're not going to go to sleep on me. Oh, you got an amen sign. Nancy, I love that. Years ago, amen. I made you say amen. Okay, the middle section, are you here?
Yeah. Yeah.
Oh, I love that. And to the right, are you guys with it?
Yeah.
Boy, they beat everybody. I just want to make sure because no one's going to go to sleep because if I see sleeping people, we lock the doors. I've worked so hard on this, we start from scratch. So if you hear anybody snoring or see somebody sleeping, wake them up, because otherwise we're going to have to start from the beginning, because we're going to get all through this. I told Bob, I go, just pray for Sunday. Chemo is not good for anybody's body. I'm still recovering. So he goes, well, give me your notes, and if you can't make it all the way through, I'll finish for you. I go, no. These are my notes. We're finishing them all. And you're not touching them. And not fit. We'd have to go come back next Sunday and do this again. So pay attention. So here's what I want to do. Thank you. Love yeehaws too. They're like as good as amen just about. I want to just take 2 minutes. If you've been with us for a whole year and a half, you know my story. And if not, I want to just lay a real quick 2 minute foundation and give you this much of a this much story. But Bob shared a lot of it a year ago, April. I went in to get my kidney taken out. They said it had cancer, and I went, great, take the kidney out. I've got two of them. It was a big deal, but I thought, you know, no big deal. Take it out. I'll live to still be 103. So after a 10-hour operation at Loma Linda, the doctor comes out to my family at midnight, and it's like, what in the heck is taking so long? I'm sure they wondered. But they'd taken out my kidney, my ureter, 19 lymph nodes, and they said, she's got cancer in her liver, in her lungs, in her abdomen. It's called metastatic bladder cancer. It's stage 4. She's terminal. At the most, she has till Christmas. So with that bleak news, we pursued God first in this. And everything we did, we acknowledged the Lord. Like, what do we do and where do we go? That's a story. But we ended up at Loma Linda, City Hope, went through gnarly chemo. Matter of fact, my neighbor, who's a nurse, I said, I hear these people, they go through chemo and they keep going to work. I go, I can barely get out of bed. I mean, at the end of the summer, I was bald. I was down to 111, throwing up all over. I'd go to City Hope to go up to the chemo, and I'd throw up in their trash can. I'd throw up in their blood department. It was really sad. But I said, how do these people go to work? Because I could hardly get out of bed. I mean, I'd say Bob learned how to do laundry, pick up dog poop, and make me cream of wheat without lumps. It was a big deal. That was big. I'd be on the sofa going, hey, Bob, you got to keep stirring it, because otherwise it has these big lumps. You know how cream of wheat gets. He goes, I'm stirring it. This is my kitchen now. I'm going, oh, God, just make me healthy again, because we can't keep on like this. So anyway, my neighbor who's a nurse said, listen, there's chemo, and then there's chemo, and then there's gruesome chemo. And she goes, your cancer was so aggressive, they gave you gruesome chemo. So they did another CAT scan in October, and it still showed up that the cancer was stable. Well, my doctor's thrilled. He goes, it's not going to all your organs anymore. I go, it's not going anywhere. It's still just sitting there. And I spelled this out. This guy is such a cool doctor. I go, listen, it needs to be G-O-N-E. I spelled that out all summer. And he never, ever said, don't worry, you're going to get there, or don't worry. This. He just would look at me. And I'm thinking now, I go, he probably thought, what is she thinking? We'll be lucky if we can put this thing in remission. This is stage 4 terminal. And I'm going, G-O-N-E. But you know what? We had intercessors here praying. Susan organized like a 24-7. I wake up at 4 in the morning and be afraid. You know, am I going to live? I'm going to die. I put my Christmas decorations going away thinking, who's going to get them out next year? It's just a weird place to be. But I knew 24-7 people were praying for me. And so anyway, they did this other CAT scan, and it was stable. And I told them, I said, when a person's in an auto accident and they're critical, when they get better, they're stable. And he goes, yes. And I go, so the cancer's stable? He goes, yes. I go, it needs to be G-O-N-E. So we finished up that in October, just this last October, and he goes, I can't give you any more chemo. You're too sick, but I'll put you on a clinical trial. Okay, it's immunotherapy. So come January, we did like 3 treatments of it. Another CAT scan. He goes, okay, call me the day after the CAT scan. Late in the afternoon, I should get the results. So I go, okay, we'll call you. So we drive down on Thursday, January 12th. We come back. We hadn't been home very long, and we get a call from our doctor. And I'm going, why is he calling? You know, you're a little bit. And he goes, are you? And I couldn't tell anything in the tone of his voice, could you? He goes, are you sitting down? I'm like, oh, this is either really good or really bad. I go, yes, we're sitting down. He goes, okay, well, I'm looking at your CAT scan. He didn't go, I'm looking at your CAT scan, or I'm looking at your CAT scan. He just said, I'm looking at your CAT scan. Okay, hurry up. And he goes, so I'm reading it as I'm talking to you. All right. And he goes, they can find no evidence of disease. Oh, my gosh. No more cancer. So Bob and I about fell off of our chair. We came back on Sunday. We celebrated. I mean, if you were here, you remember Shane must have led a million times of look what the Lord hath done. He healed my body. You know, he did what? So we're up here just really celebrating. So we go back to City of Hope a couple weeks later, it was. And so Bob tries to nail this poor doctor. So he goes, hey, he goes, so you go all summer with this terrible, gruesome chemo. It only makes it stable. And you do a little bit of this immunotherapy thing. And and we're still praying. He knows we're believers. And he goes, it's completely gone. He goes, isn't that a little unusual? He goes, it's very unusual. And he walks out the door. And so he turns to the head nurse, Debbie, and he repeats what he said. And he goes, Debbie, like, isn't that unusual? She goes, it's very unusual, like that. And, you know, on their stickers down there at City Hope, they have these stickers that say, the miracle of spirit was soul. Is that how it goes? The miracle of spirit was soul. And I tell Bobby, it's like, they're so close to saying God. I mean, like, how do you have a miracle without God? But they just can't bring themselves to say God was spirit and soul. You see, God invents, the miracle of science. It's the miracle of science with soul. And I tell Bobby, I go, God invents science and God invents medicine. He has no problem using medicine. He's got no problem with scientists. But the doctors and the scientists have a big problem with God. I think it's really sad. So all that to say this. So last summer at this time, I'm going through this gnarly chemo. I'm sitting at home, and honestly, it's a good time to reflect over your life. I really had never done that before. So I sat there for months, sick, on the sofa with my 2 dogs, and I thought, I go, have I sung my last song up here? Am I ever going to do this again? Have I preached my last message? Am I ever going to get up here and be able to teach again, ever? I'm like, is that it? Have I told my friends and family I love them enough? Like, have I given enough? Have I compelled enough people into the kingdom of God? And I did that many times. I go, God, I don't want this to be the end because I don't think I'm finished yet. And then Bob had a couple meltdowns, so I pray for him. I go, oh, God, you need to heal me just because this man really needs a wife. And so I prayed a lot of different things. But on my life journey, I want to make sure that I don't miss anything. You know, it's so easy to let time go by and you don't tell your friends and family you love them enough and you don't give enough or compel enough people. And I want my life journey to be history. I want my grandkids to look back and go, you wouldn't believe grandma. Boy, she was really something. You know, you should have known her. I want to be that kind of person. And I want you guys to be those kind of people. And that's my message today. And so I gave Eli a list of 5 things. And I didn't write these, but these are in my heart. And I've had these for years. I look at them every single once in a while. So Eli, put the first one up. Here's what it says. I don't want to live my life not having taken enough risks. You can say amen on that. Amen. Number 2, I don't want to live my life not seeing the kingdom of God come with greater power around my life. Amen. Third one, I don't want to live my life cautiously rather than boldly. Amen. I don't want to live my life never having enjoyed the majesty of Jesus and therefore live a mediocre life as a result. And the last one, I don't want to live my life procrastinating about my relationship with the Lord. Man, amen. And so, I don't know, you could be here, you could be old, you could be young, you could be doing who knows what for a living. But you know what? those five things apply to every single one of us. Not one of us can scratch one of those off our list and I don't want to do it. So what I want to talk about this morning is I want to take us on a journey of a spiritual giant in the Old Testament who actually went from here and traveled and was able to get the anointing. And not only did he have the anointing in his life, he had the double anointing in his life. It was Elisha. And if you remember, Elijah had 14 documented miracles. Elisha had 28. So what we're going to do this morning is follow his path. But I want to do this too because I love this little saying. You know, the mercies of God are new every morning. Like we get a redo all the time. And Dr. Phil, if you ever hear him, I haven't heard him in a while, but on the beginning of his show, you always hear this. He says this. This could be the most changing day of your life. And I go, amen. That needs to be 1 Susan 5:7 or something. I believe that so much. I'm telling you, this could be the most changing day of your life and of my life if we can get this concept of what Elisha went through to get the anointing and to get the double anointing. So say to your neighbor, go, man, I'm ready for it. Oh, gee, a little more enthusiastic. Oh, man, I am ready for it. So here's the thing. Long story short, in 2 Kings, Elisha's out in the field with the oxen, plowing his daddy's dirt, and Elijah comes up, throws the mantle over him, which indicates he wants him to follow him to be his mentor, to be his disciple. So he kills the oxen, feeds the village, they travel off together, and in 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 1, you find them going to Gilgal. Now, Gilgal means this. Put that up, would you, Eli? It means the place of faith. So everybody starts off with faith. That the faith is your first step in the anointing. You're saved by what? You're saved by faith. Faith. For it takes faith to get saved. Faith pleases God. If you're going to do anything, any mighty miracles with the Lord, it's going to take faith in the Lord. So you start your spiritual travel to the anointing in faith. And the interesting thing is this. The children of Israel, the first place they cross, they have been in bondage forever in Egypt. They come out of being in bondage again almost, 40 years in the desert, wandering around, not having vision. I mean, the whole generation goes by. They're finally set free from that. They go over the Jordan. They're going into the promises of God. The anointing is going to be theirs. And the first place they go is Gilgal. It's the place of faith. So if you got saved, if you were sitting in front of the TV watching Billy Graham and got saved, that's your Gilgal. If you got saved in somebody's garage, that's your Gilgal. It's a place of faith. If you're with Chuck Smith down at the beach years ago and got saved down there, that's your Gilgal. So Elijah comes to Elisha, and he says this. He goes, I want you to stay here in Gilgal because I'm going to Bethel. Now, why would he say that? You ever wonder? There's such a translation problem, you know, between us and the Hebrew translation. But basically, it's this. You can't make anybody move forward. It's your choice. I can get up here and compel you and preach my guts out and go, you want to go to Bethel. Don't stay in Gilgal. And so Elijah goes, listen, Elijah, you just stay here in Gilgal. I'm going on to Bethel. So here's the deal. I'm going to show you his answer in a minute, but I have a new translation I'm using, and I have it on good authority. It's a S. Beckett translation. Susan, mine. So here's the deal. In the humble opinion of this really good godly translator, I want you to see the answer that Elisha gave to Elijah when he said, stay here. You ready? Eli, hit it. No way, Jose. Say that with me. No way, Jose. We are not staying in Gilgal. We are not staying in Gilgal. We're not camping there. We're moving forward to Bethel because here's what Bethel means. It represents the house of God. Now, I've got to tell you this. This is it. This is what we're doing today. That's what it represents. Bob and I talk to more people, invite them to church, and a lot of the time, this is the answer we get. We'll invite them, they'll go, well, you know, you don't have to go to church to be saved. You ever have that? You don't have to go to church to be saved. And you know what I tell them? You are absolutely 100% right. You don't have to go to church to be saved. You can camp in Gilgal. You can just stay in Gilgal, which, let me tell you, it's a really good answer for hundreds of Christian families right now who the parents are out teaching their kids how to play soccer. They're out there right now teaching them how to go to the beach. They're at Disneyland. Parents are sleeping in. They hand their kids a box of cereal on a Sunday morning, say, watch TV, or they're all out to eat, or they're camping. They're doing anything and everything but going to church. They're Gilgal. I had a guy once, I invited him. He was sitting at a bench outside a grocery store, and I said, hey, you know, I want to invite you to church. And I gave him a card or something. He said, I go to church. I said, great, where do you go? He goes, well, actually, I go out by the big tree in my backyard. Well, good for him, except bad for him. That's Gilgal. That's not church. Recently, Bob and I talked to somebody, you know, about church, and he said, well, I don't need to go to church because I feed myself. It's like, well, give me chapter and verse on that. There's nothing like church. And matter of fact, years ago, a guy wrote a letter to the editor, and he was complaining. He said, you know what? I've been going to church for 30 years. 30 years. I figure I have 3,000 messages docked and listed. And he goes, I can't remember one message. And he said, I just think it's a waste of my time. It's a waste of the pastor's time. So I'm not going to church anymore. Well, this guy started a flurry of editorial letters back and forth and back and forth. And the editor, of course, of the paper loved it. But, you know, go to church, not to go to church. Go to church, not to go to church. Finally, a guy wrote in with this clincher. Are you ready? Say, I'm ready. Like, thank you. I love that amen. You got to, like, answer when I ask, okay? Bob may ask you questions and not want to answer, but I want an answer, okay? So are you ready? Yeah. Here's the answer. I've been married for 30 years now. In that time, my wife has cooked some 32,000 meals. But for the life of me, I cannot recall the entire menu for a single one of those meals. But I do know this. They all nourished me and gave me the strength I needed to do my work. If my wife had not given me those meals, I'd be physically dead today. Likewise, if I had not gone to church for nourishment, I would be spiritually dead today. So here's the deal. If you want to be equipped and empowered and encouraged, you want to grow up, you want to come mature, you want to learn how to worship, you go to church. That's just what you do. And you don't ditch it. Don't want to miss anything here. So give me that next verse, Eli, out of Psalms. I love this verse in the Psalms. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall what? Flourish in the courts of our God. Give me the next one. They shall still bear fruit in old age. Now, here's the deal. That still is really important. A lot of people think it's like I have to wait to be old to bear fruit. No, you're bearing fruit all the way along your life if you're planted in the house of the Lord. And you're still bearing fruit, Merle, in your old age if you're planted in the house of the Lord. And they shall be fat and flourishing. I love that. It's quiet. Okay, this is good. Say, I am fat and flourishing. Now, see, here's what fat means. Faithful, available, teachable. It doesn't mean fat. It means fat and flourishing, and you're bearing fruit. You want to do this. And just a little side. Now, say, matter of fact, say this to somebody. Turn to someone and go, I love being fat and flourishing. Okay, you all got it? We're fat and flourishing. Bob loves chubby. Okay, and here's a better word. Listen, here's a better translation for that word planted. Here's what it means. It means transplanted. In Colossians, we read where you were once in the kingdom of darkness, but you have been planted or transplanted into the kingdom of God's Son. You're in a different kingdom. And so just so we all make sure, those that attend the church are different from those that are planted in the church. Does that make sense? You can attend. Now, that's not us. Say, I am not an attender. Because I am planted in the house of the Lord. Good for you. This is what Bill Hybels says about the local church. I love it. Eli, if you'd put that up. There is nothing like the local church when it's working right. Its beauty is indescribable. Its power is breathtaking. Its potential is unlimited. It comforts the grieving and heals the broken in the context of community. It builds bridges to seekers and opens its arms to the forgotten, the downtrodden, and the marginalized of this world. The potential of the local church is almost more than I can grasp. I love that. Who is the local church? We are. You guys are the local church. And it's not this building. Bob keeps telling you all the time, this is a gymnasium down the road. I mean, kids are going to be hot and sweaty and have basketballs all over someday. This is the building that the church meets in. The potential and the beauty of the local church is just what Bill Hybels said. There's nothing like it when it's working right. So here's what happens. So Elijah comes to Elisha, and he goes, okay, I want you to stay in Bethel because I'm moving on to Jericho. And guess what Elisha says? No way, Jose. I mean, let's pretend that it's us. You need to be a little more excited about it and go, no way, Jose. We are not staying at Bethel. We're going to Jericho because here's what Jericho means. It's the place of warfare. Now, here's the thing. Remember the children of Israel. They've come out of Egypt. They spent 40 years in the desert. They're finally across the Jordan. They've been to Gilgal. And where does God take them? To Jericho. Because they have to learn to fight for what God's going to give them. The promises are ahead. The anointing's ahead. Man, if they can't take Jericho, they've got miles to go. So you have to learn to warfare. You don't want to stay behind. Now, here's the problem with that. You guys are awful quiet. I don't blame you, but I'm gonna convince you want to go to Jericho. You ready? Here's what it means. Okay, now give me that next picture. Okay, This is your plan for your life. It's almost like you're just going to coast down Mulberry Street. I mean, it looks kind of fun, doesn't it? It's smooth. You just pedal away. It's nice. Say no. Wait. Good. This section over here that I have to get them, they didn't say it. You don't want that. Say no.
No.
No. We don't want that. Okay, are you ready for what you want? You ready for God's plan? Okay, next one. Yes! That's God's plan. Amen. I heard Frank, did you say no? I think, okay. Yeah, no is good. So here's the deal. Now keep this up for a sec. Remember David and Goliath. Remember right before David kills Goliath, what he said? He goes, I've killed a lion. I've killed a bear. So I can take down Goliath. That's no big deal. And matter of fact, if you read it in Samuel, oh my gosh, he comes out there, this squirt of a kid, and he goes, who is going to defile the armies of the living God? Who is this guy? Who's this heathen guy? Then he goes out to Goliath. I mean, he'd get thrown in jail if he said that. This day it's discrimination or something. He said, Goliath, you've defied the armies of the living God today. I'm taking off your head. I'm feeding your carcass to the wild birds and the beasts of the field. You're coming down. He just let this guy have it. And then he chopped off his head and killed him. I mean, it was an amazing story, but he didn't start there. You see, but here's the good thing. Bethel has equipped us for Jericho. If you get nothing else out of this morning, come to church because Bethel equips you for your Jerichos. And we all have them. And you know, after my operation, 10 hours, I'm laying in bed. It's the second day, I'll never forget this. And my doctor shows up, goes, I need to talk to you. And I said, oh, okay. And he goes, you know, your cancer's everywhere. And you don't have to do chemotherapy. You don't have to do any treatment. You can just spend the time that you have left with your family. And I went, oh, wait. I mean, I could hear it coming. So I stopped him. I said, you know, I don't want to hear this. And he knew we're believers. We preached to him a lot too, our Loma Linda doctor. And I said, you know what? I said, I'm going to do everything I can to fight this cancer because this is not my time to die. God does not want me dying of cancer. And I said, I'm going to live and not die. God wants me to live. I'm in agreement with God, and I'm going to beat this. And so he stops me. He stops me and he goes, another amen sign. You guys kept those so long. I love it. And so he stopped me and he goes, no, you need to hear this. And he starts again. And I stopped my doctor. I said, no, I can't hear this. This is not good for me. And I that little bed table they have, I grabbed my phone off of that. And I said, I realize you have to tell this to somebody, but you can't tell this to me. This is not good for me. And so I dialed up Bob. I go, tell my husband. Don't tell me. And I handed him my little blue flowered phone. And Bob, he walked off talking to Bob on the phone. I don't want to hear it because you know what? The truth is this. I've been to Bethel. I know the promises of God. I knew that I knew. I had my moments. I got to tell you, but I knew I was going to make it through this. And the doctor had the facts, but he didn't have the truth. The facts were it was stage 4 terminal cancer, but the truth was God is bigger than cancer. The truth is God has paid the price to get me healed, and I'm healed. If you're here today, if you're on drugs, if you're alcohol, pornography, you need a job, you need money, you need relationships restored, whatever, you don't skip Bethel because when those Jericho times come, you need to know how to fight that. You need this. You go, I fought the lion, I fought the bear, I can take down this. So here's the thing. 1 Peter 5:8. You've all probably heard this verse. Your adversary, say my adversary. My adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh around seeking whom he may devour. Let me ask you this. I always ask people, what do you think he's looking for? Believers? A weak person? Vulnerable? Think about it for a minute. He's seeking. You don't want him to be one of those that he nails. He's looking around. Who can I get? He's not looking for non-believers. He's looking for believers. But what is he looking for specifically? Doubters? Loners? A lot. Yeah. Okay, now let me give you my answer because those are all right. You're all right on that. I think he's doing this. I think he's looking for people who have kinks in their armor. The armor covers everything. You have the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, truth for a belt. You've got the gospel on your feet to take it out. You have the sword of the spirit and the shield of faith. I always put on zeal as a cloak. And that's everything. Salvation, righteousness, truth, the word, the spirit, faith. You've got it all. He's looking people for that have taken off part of that armor. I'm telling you, if you get up some morning and you decide, I don't need truth anymore. Guess who's going to come knocking at your door on a Saturday morning? Those are our wonderful Jehovah's Witness friends or Mormons. They're going to come knocking, and you know what? They're not knocking with truth. They're not. And Bob and I, we love talking to them. I'll turn up the TV. Can you hear that we're home? I know one time, and usually they end up leaving. I don't know why, but I'll... I don't tell them I'm a pastor right away, and I don't argue with their theology. I just tell them my testimony, what God's doing, and I have one little verse that's a really great verse, and I use their Bible. I nail them. So, but one morning, Bob even went out front. He's like mowing the lawn or doing something with the car, and they're going up and down the street, and so Bob's like yelling at them, "Hi, how you guys doing?" They're like this, "Fine, we're fine." I mean, we can't get them to stop at our house for love nor money anymore. It's pretty sad. I got to go out and find them, you know? And none of our neighbors are ever home. That's the thing. Like, we're home. We want to talk to you guys. But they won't. And so let's say someday you don't put on your feet the gospel and you don't have salvation on. So you go to work and someone says, "Are you one of those stupid Christians that believe that God died for you and there's heaven and hell and you don't have your salvation helmet on?" You're going, I think so. I mean, just put enough doubt. I'm telling you, that's how Satan picks people off. You keep on the whole armor of God, and you learn that stuff when you've been to Bethel. So here you are, you're Jericho, and you're still hanging on to it. You get it. And you know, the funny thing I always tell people, too, is you know, Satan doesn't want to get you down. Did you know that? He doesn't want to get you down. He wants to keep you down. He wants to keep you down. And so his message is always this. Do anything you want on a Sunday. Do anything you want. Just don't go to church. Don't go to church. Do anything else. When I was a kid, everything else was closed. You can go to Disneyland. You can do whatever you want, and they'll give you specials. Matter of fact, one day I got a thing in the mail, a letter from JCPenney's to our valued customer, and they had like a $10 gift card in there off on anything. Didn't have to spend any money. Just go buy something for $9, and it pays for it. And here's the thing. They were calling it your family shopping day. And so I read the letter. Well, guess when the family shopping day was? On a Sunday. So guess what I did? I got really ticked about it. Suzanne knows I write letters for everything. So I wrote them a letter. I said, "I cannot believe you guys are having a family shopping day on a Sunday, taking families out of churches. You should do this on a Friday night or a Saturday morning or any other day. I am boycotting your store." So I sent it off. So about 3 days later, and that was when, let me tell you, $10 could actually buy something back then. They don't even send them out anymore, I don't think. But anyway, I get a call from the manager. "Hey, this is the manager from JCPenney's." I said, "Really? Good, I get to talk to him." So he said, "Well, I just got your letter, and I don't want you boycotting our store." And he said, "Tell you what, you bring that certificate back in, the coupon, you use it whenever you want." And I said, "No." I said, "I want you to change your policy. I'm boycotting your store. Do it on another day." And he goes, "Well, tell you what, if you come in, I'll give you a $25 coupon. And I'm on the phone like this, I'm going, "No. I want you to change your policy." And he goes, "Well, actually, bribery." "Yeah." And he goes, "Actually, it's like there's nothing I can do about it. It's corporate, so I can't." Well, I said, "I'm still boycotting your store, so send my letter off." You know, off it went. But I mean, what if they would have had 100 people call like that and go, "We're not using your stupid coupon because it's good for a Sunday only. We're family and we're going to church." But people, what do they do? "Hey, guess what? We're taking Sunday off. We're going to go to JCPenney's or wherever." This is how important this is. Now, let me ask you this. Why do you think, and I have to tell you this, people always go, "Oh, Satan did this or Satan did that." I just have a personal little thing. I think there's only one Satan, and I'm pretty sure right now he's in North Korea, okay? So the Bible talks about, that's where he is. He used to be in Baghdad, but he moved to North Korea. So it's powers and dominions and high places. It's darkness that's coming against you and us. So why do you think that's they're so intent on not having us come to church or learning this stuff? Like, what's the big deal? What is it that you get here that you can't get anywhere else? Training, love. Yes, let me show you. Yes, there's a verse. "My people perish for lack of knowledge." They perish for lack of knowledge. And I'm telling you, it's the most interesting chapter to read, the fourth chapter of Hosea. You would swear you're reading a commentary about America right now. And he starts it off like this. I just have to take a little quick rabbit shell because this is too good. When you read the fourth chapter of Hosea, this is how the Lord starts. "I have a controversy with the inhabitants of the land." And you think, man, I never want to have a controversy with God. But he had a controversy. And this is the Israelites. "I have a controversy with the inhabitants of the land because there is no truth, there's no mercy, there's no knowledge of God in the land." Wow. That's why verse 6, then it goes down and says, and my people perish for lack of knowledge. I mean, look at America today. Look at people that should be here. They perish. We don't come to church and get that Bethel thing down. When you end up going to, where are we, in Jericho, you don't make it. You just don't make it, and people perish for lack of knowledge for getting that in Bethel at church. So here's been Elijah. Elisha. So he's been to Gilgal. He started his journey for anointing. And then they moved to Bethel. He's grown up in the things of the Lord. And then he moves over here and he's in Jericho. He learns how to do warfare. So Elijah goes to Elisha and says, I want you to stay here in Jericho. Like, who in their right mind would do that? But that's what he said. I want you to stay in Jericho because I'm going on to the Jordan. And guess what Elisha tells him? No way, Jose. That ought to be a lot louder because you do not want to stay in Jericho. One more time. No way, Jose, because here's what the Jordan represents. We're finally there. Don't read it yet. Okay, now, it represents possession, revival, blessings, new vision, and fresh anointing. That's what you get when you do it right, and I'm telling you, that's what we want. That's what we want. Give me that verse out of Acts, would you? God anointed Jesus with the Holy Ghost and with power. That's available to us. You don't want to leave home without this. I'm telling you, it's like the American Express card. Take that Holy Spirit with you. And this is where, if you read verse 9 of 2 Kings, Elisha finally gets his double anointing. Double anointing, can you believe it? But he didn't just sit in Gilgal going out by the tree, God, give me the double anointing. I mean, he did what he had to do to get that anointing, and every step of the way was his choice. So let me ask you this. Why do you want the anointing? You have to know why you want this stuff, or it just whoosh, like that. Why do you want the anointing? It's in God's word. But what is specifically in God's word? Here it is. I can see I've stumped you. It's such a good thing you're here this morning to get the answer to this. You want the anointing because the anointing breaks the yoke. That's what the Bible says. The anointing breaks the yoke. So if you want to see people get saved, healed, set free, delivered, the lame walk and the blind see, like they sang this, the ears opened up, raise the dead, you better have the anointing, or it's not going to happen. You might as well sit in Gilgal under the tree and stay there without the anointing. Got really quiet again. We want the anointing. Okay, here's three things the anointing does, and this is awesome. It pushes us to believe for the impossible. It challenges our comfort zones, and it compels us to take risks. And I'm going to read that again, because you know what? This should be like tattooed on everybody. It pushes us to believe for the impossible. It challenges our comfort zones, and it compels us to take risks. Because the bottom line is this. As a Christian group in this society, we have never been called to be a subculture. We're called to be a counterculture. You have to take risks to do that nowadays. You have to take risks and open your mouth about truth. How dare you say that you're on a college campus and you said truth? Off you go. I mean, you have to learn how to do this. It takes the anointing to do that. I want to say one more thing about that. Hold on. Because we want to make it hard for people to go to hell. We want to make it hard for people to go to hell. We're supposed to be salt and light. And I'm telling you, salt and light always does this. It can be a real irritant as well as a flavoring. But that's what we're called to do. So one last verse. Eli, I love this verse too. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro through the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is perfect towards him. Now that word perfect, don't let it scare you. Here's what it really means. It's whose heart is towards God, whose heart has faith, whose heart is full of integrity. God's looking for people like us to say, God, that's me. Here I am. Send me. I want my heart to be perfect before you. I want to walk in integrity. Look down and see me and then send me out. Give me opportunities that I'm going to have those Jehovah's Witnesses at my door or the guy's going to be sitting out in front of the grocery store that I can invite to church. I want to be anointed to do that because you know what? Whenever it is that the end of my life is at 103, when I'm sitting there reviewing my life again, I want to do this. I sung my guts out. I preached my heart out. I told my friends and my family how much I loved them. And I compelled people into the kingdom of God. And God, I'm ready to go. That's my life. I want to make history with that. And so what we're going to do today is this. Again, we can't make anybody do this. I mean, Bob and I can pray for you, but it's your choice. You've got to go out of here and not just go off to lunch and go, oh, that was a good sermon. You've got to go, man, I took notes. I am going to do that. I'm going to make my life count. I don't care how old you are. But you know what? You can always pray, God, just get this anointing going. Just get him started. Just, you know, when was it Ezekiel walking through the river? And he started off ankle deep and went to, what are these, your knees? Your knees. It got deeper and deeper, and it got a little harder to walk, but man, he didn't want to miss a thing either. I want us to be like that. It's like, God, I'm willing to make the sacrifices. I'm willing to do what it takes to get that anointing to change our communities, to change our neighborhoods. So what we're going to do, we're going to sing History Maker. I love it. If you have to go, I get it. But if you want prayer for this, Bob and I are going to pray, and we're just going to pray like, God, give this person the anointing. Give them the unction that they want to get out of here and go, I get it. I want to do this. So let's close in prayer first. Father, I thank you for your word today, that you honor your word. Your word is powerful. Your word is quick and sharp like a two-edged sword. And Father, as your word has gone out today, I pray it's touched hearts. It motivates people. There's nothing I can do to do this. So Father, it's got to be by your Holy Spirit. And I thank you that we have it in us to change our communities, to change our neighborhoods, to change our workplaces and our families. So Father, by your Holy Spirit, just come and move on us this morning. And I pray as we pray over people, that Holy Spirit, you come, you land on them this morning in a powerful, powerful way. With the anointing, and all of God's people said, amen. Now, if you just stand for a minute, stand up, and if you want prayer, you would just come down before you go out. And we're going to sing this song.